You know, one of the joys I have each week is just reminding us of ways that God is working in our midst, and to just remind us of how he is shaping us and molding us to look more like Jesus Christ. About a week ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, I had an opportunity to spend some time with a couple here in the church, and a few months back, we began to talk about what a budget would look like. And so we began to just kind of list some items that they have to pay and some ways that they're spending their money and ways that they can, for the sake of Jesus Christ, kind of turn down spending in a few categories so that they can leverage more finances for the kingdom of God. And it was interesting to see a few months back to see them put that together, and then at the end to realize, oh my gosh, we've got a lot of money left over. We've been spending it just kind of on whatever we want. And then to see them prayerfully say, you know what? We want to answer God's call to give to the church, but we want to answer God's call beyond that to actually give outside of the church. And since that moment, I've heard them on repeat say, hey, we've got some extra money. We want to bless people. And they've begun to bless some of you in this church. And they've also begun to say, we want to actually give so that the world might know Jesus Christ. And so when they hear stories of missionaries, yeah, let me talk to them. I want to talk to them so that we might be a part of what God is doing around the world. Praise God for that. That is a restraining of our desires and a shift to say God's desires are greater than the world. So praise God for that. And so I want to pray, thanking the Lord that he's changing us, and I want to encourage us to be thinking in the same terms of the resources that God has given us. How might we leverage them to continue bringing the gospel around the world? So let me pray this morning, and then if you're like me, I just want to pray again. We need God this week, and I just feel that this morning as I come up here. We just need the Lord to work, and so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the example of this couple to just look at their budget, to look at the ways that they're spending their money, and to think, how can we save more so that we can actually give more? Father, I pray for them as they do that. I pray that you'd encourage them. I pray that you'd help them to persevere in what they've set out to do. And I pray that that might be an example to the rest of us, to look at our spending, to look at the ways that we maybe frivolously spend, and to think, how might we bless you? How might we honor you with the way we spend our money? And how might we extend the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us? And then, Father, I pray as we get into your word this morning, I pray that you would help us. Lord, throughout the week, it just feels like, really, I mean, it's crazy. It's been a year since COVID began, and it just feels like weekly, daily, just life is changing, and there's new pressures and new discouragements and new things to lead to maybe anxiety or worry or depression. And so, Father, I pray, as I'm sure many of us come in here with feeling a weight on us, I pray that you would lift that this morning. I pray that you would stir us to rejoice that we get to hear from you right now. We get to have your word change our hearts right now. Father, would you do that in this space and in this time? We ask in your son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 all the way through verse 21. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew back in front of you. If you don't own one, take that. We want you to have God's word. And we're going through the book of 1 John because we want to get a better glimpse and a better picture of what love really is, because right now that word is just kind of tossed around in our culture all around. How many of you have woke up in the morning thinking, I would love tacos for dinner? Anybody? And then by dinner time, you're like, I don't want that anymore. See, it's a word that's thrown out there, even with food, and it's a word that is often fickle, that changes with the seasons and changes just kind of as the wind blows. And the reality is that your idea of love and my idea of love and your idea of love are often in contrast and often in conflict with one another, to the point that it's really hard for us to understand how we should love in today's day and age. And I mentioned this a few weeks back, but C.S. Lewis, a British medieval scholar in the 50s and 60s, he coined this term chronological, which is just a timeline, snobbery, where you think you're better than others. And he said, we have to be careful that we are not practicing chronological snobbery, where we think that 2021, we have somehow figured out life, and the 5, 6, 7, however long you think the earth is, thousands of years before us, they were just ridiculous and couldn't figure it out. But that's what our world is telling us, that somehow we have figured it out. And if we're not careful, somehow our world is telling us that our kids have figured it out. That's scary. My kids can't even remember to wash their hands after going to the bathroom. They've figured out love, and we're listening to that. And so we've got to get a better picture of what love is. And so we're in the book of 1 John really seeing something that is tried and true, that's been tested for 2,000 years. This week I was watching something and reminded of the reality that when this book was written, the Roman Empire was the leader of the day. They were the one pressing and suppressing Christianity, thinking that they had the answers. And where is the Roman Empire today? Gone. And where is God's church today? All across the globe, even in closed countries where it's not even allowed, you're not allowed to say the word of Jesus. And so we've got to go to something that's tried and true, that lasts beyond anything of this world. And so we really want to see, what does the Bible, what is God's word, something that has crossed culture, something that has crossed the world, that has crossed history, tell us about what love is? And this morning, John's going to continue. It's really kind of one of the central passages to his book, because in this passage, he's going to show us this word love 14 times. That's on the heels of last week showing us the word love 13 times, and 2 weeks ago, 6 times. And so it's really just compact where we're at right now. How many of you have ever tried to fix one of your plumbing lines or a faucet or done any sort of plumbing on your house, and then, you know, you start to fix it and you get into it and you're like, oh, I can do this. Roger doesn't know what he's doing. I've got YouTube, and you're taking it apart, and then all of a sudden you got it all apart and you realize, I better call him because he knows what he's doing and I don't. Anybody like that before? Like that, I feel, oh, apparently our plumber is too. So I feel like that's a normal occurrence. But it's interesting in the world of plumbing that there's ways in which you can know if a pipe's not working correctly. There's 3 ways that you can know if a pipe is not working correctly. One is if you turn the faucet on and water is going down the pipe and nothing comes out the other end. Right? Pipe's not working correctly. The second is if you turn the faucet on and you're pouring the water down the pipe, and on the back end there's all of this brown, dirty, who knows what it is, stuff coming out the other end, right? That's not what it's supposed to be, right? And the third is if you turn it on and it's supposed to be going through the pipe, and instead of going through the pipe, it actually backs up into your sink, backs up into your toilet, and floods your house. All 3 ways, the pipe is broken. You see, for a pipe to work correctly, what goes in it should flow through it to the other side. And this morning, John's going to say the same is true when it comes to Christianity, and the same is true when it comes to our love. That what flows in us, what comes in us, ought to flow through us. To be a follower of Jesus means that we cannot be a clog in the pipe of the good news of Jesus Christ. We must not be people who stop the love of God, stop the good news, and do not allow it to flow through us to others. And so John's point this morning is going to be just simply this, that we know God's love is in us by the fact or by how God's love flows through us. You know that God's love is in you if it flows through you. If you want to know, hey, is God's love in me? Just look at what comes out of you. Is it grumbling? Is it complaining? Or is it confidence in Christ? Joy in Christ, courage in Christ, a love for others in Christ. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And as we do, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning? 1 John 4, verses 13 to 21. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So again, I was showing you really in this passage, we just saw the number of times, 14 times that John is talking about this concept of love. And as we saw a few weeks back in chapter 3 verse 18, John calls us to not love in word, but rather in deed and in action. He believes that talk is cheap. He wants us to actually embody love to the world around us. In church, if we do that, that's going to be incredibly revolutionary. Because we love to be people who sit on the sideline and comment about something rather than actually get into the game. That's what our world is all about right now, is commenting, throwing our opinion out there without actually getting in and without actually getting messy and into the trenches of people's lives, loving and caring for them where they're at. And John says, don't just be someone who sits on the sideline, has all the answers, but never gets into the game. Have action. Be a people who do more than talk. And he shows us here that this kind of love should so permeate us to the point that it actually overflows onto other people. Kind of like what happens when, we've got a Brita pitcher with the filter inside, and sometimes I'll be doing like five things at once. So I'll put it under the sink, turn on the faucet, go do a couple of other chores around the house and come back, and the water's just overflowing into the sink. John says that's what should be characteristic of our love for God and our love for others, that we're just overflowing. What is coming in us is overflowing to others. And as he unpacks that this morning, he's going to show us that really the world's way of love starts with themselves, when God's way of love, the Christian way of love, actually starts with God. That we are not the originators, but rather we're the recipients of the love of God. And as I was thinking about this a few weeks back, it dawned on me that perhaps one of the reasons why we don't talk about God, maybe with each other or with those who don't yet believe, is because we are no longer in awe of the love that we've received from God. We forgot our first love, and we began to run after other loves, which the Bible just simply calls adultery. It's where we put something in place of God. And you heard me right. I didn't say idolatry. That's true. But I said adultery, where we're cheating on our first love with something else. And John's going to say, no, let's understand the love of God. Let's be in awe of that so that it transforms us and flows through us. And to do that, he's going to show us three phases. So let's look at these three phases. The first phase of love that he shows us is love in him. He shows us that love comes from God. You know, we've got an enormous problem in our culture today where all of our attention is turned inward on ourselves. Turned inward at looking at what we have or trying to keep what we've got. And John doesn't start with you and I. He actually starts with God. So it doesn't begin with you. It begins with God. Look at verse 13. He tells us, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Why? Because he's given us his Spirit. He gave it. We didn't do anything to get it. He's the one that gave it. And this is just incredible. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, God, when Christ rose from the dead, returned to heaven, Jesus and the Father sent the Spirit to live inside of you. And that is massive if you really think about what has transpired throughout the history of the Bible. Because if you go back to the book of Genesis, you'll see that God created man in his image, and man was to be in this right relationship with God. But the moment he sinned, the moment he decided his way was better than God's way, was the moment that God had to ban man from his presence. You ever read that in Genesis 3? Like, why in the world is God pushing man out of the Garden of Eden? Because the Garden of Eden was God's, in some senses, God's territory on earth. And for man to be there and God to be holy, God would have to strike man dead. And so in his grace and mercy, he pushes man outside the garden. And yet, all throughout the Bible, we see God continuously pursuing humans, wanting to be in their presence so that they might worship him. Just fast forward to the book of Exodus. And if you ever read that ginormous book, 40 chapters, almost half of them revolve around the building of the tabernacle. You might be like, well, why would we spend so much time thinking about the building of the tabernacle? Because it was God's presence on earth. For the first time since Genesis 3, we see God coming and saying, I want to dwell in the midst of man. And then fast forward to the Israelites entering into the promised land, and they finally get to build a temple, the very house of God, where they would be allowed to worship. And even at that, there's these barriers, weren't there? There's the court of the Gentiles. Well, actually, the court of the women were furthest away from the presence of God. And there's this court of the Gentiles where men who were not Jewish but sought after God could go into. But yet they're still far from the center place where God dwelled. And then there was the court of the Jews where men who were Jewish and godly could enter into that court and worship God. And then you actually had the temple itself, and you had the holy place where the priests would get to go in and participate in the worship of God. And then you had the Holy of Holies.
The very place where God was said to dwell, the very place where his altar was, and the very place where he ruled and reigned over his people. And one person, one time a year, called the high priest, got to go in to the Holy of Holies. And the reason for so many barriers is because there is so much sin in our life that keeps us from God. And yet we just jump to John chapter 1. And so often we read a verse and we just kind of jump over it like it doesn't really mean anything. We get to John 1, verse 14, where John says, "And the Word became flesh," and in our English version it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt." It actually means the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ tabernacled among us. God finally, thousands of years, has come back in the presence of people once again so that they might know him, they might worship him. And now John says, if you follow Jesus Christ, it is far greater than that. Do you see that? We don't have to go to a tabernacle. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go to a person that is standing, you know, from here to there. Notice what he says. That when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and when he rose conquering sin, conquering death, when the great exchange happened where we gave our sin to Jesus and he gave us his righteousness, his perfection, when that exchange happened and he returned to heaven, the Holy Spirit was sent to live where? In us, church. To live inside of us. God's presence in us. Talk about love. The love of God to see my sin and send, as we saw last week, to send his son, Jesus, to be a propitiation, to be the very sacrifice for our sin, so he might dwell in us by his Spirit. John's showing us this amazing love that we have through Jesus Christ. It's a love that we have with the Spirit living in us, the kind of love that prophets and righteous people, that Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, prophets and righteous people longed. They longed to see it. They longed to experience it. And now John says it's in us. You know, so often we're more concerned, especially these days, even myself, we're more concerned about the rights we're losing than the Spirit of God that we have. And John's saying, look up. Stop looking at what you see. Look at what you have. And you have the Holy Spirit of God in you if you've confessed and believed that Jesus Christ is Lord. What an amazing reality, church. We don't have to fear what's going on outside of these walls because we know that the God of the universe is in us, guiding us, directing us, securing us, protecting us, leading us to that final day where we get to see Jesus face to face. And John wants, before he gets into anything else, he wants us to recognize and understand that this is the love that is in us. Then he tells, look at verse 14, he tells us that he's seen and testify the truth I've just spoken, that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John's saying the Spirit's in us. If you don't want to believe the Spirit, believe what we've seen. And we saw Jesus dead. We saw Jesus alive. He is worthy to be trusted. We can see it with our own eyes. You can trust that this is true. Then look at verse 15. He says that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in us. Think about that, church. This is an abiding. This is a remaining. John Hanna in his commentary writes that this is not a temporary feel good in the moment thing. This is something that lasts beyond the moment. This is something that has a lasting value. It is eternal. It is abiding. It's constantly ongoing. That if we confess Jesus is the Son of God, God actually is in us, that He will remain in us, and there's no Him coming in us and Him leaving us and Him coming in, Him leaving. You know, He doesn't treat us like so often we treat our kids. You know, we're happy with you if you obey. Here's some treats, almost like a dog sometimes, right? Nice boy. He doesn't do that. He invites us in despite our sin. And He stays in us and He remains in us. And John tells us in verse 16 that we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us because He continues in us. I mean, think about that just for a second. I mean, you know the things that you do. Right? I mean, you know the things that you've done this week. Anybody want to take all of your actions this week and throw them on the screen behind me for everybody else to see? Anybody like, yeah, I've had a good week. Romans 14:23 tells us that anything apart from faith in God is sin. Done anything this week in your own power? In your own ability? Thinking, I've got this, I can do this, look at me. And not gone back to the Lord? Whoa. There's much sin that we bring to the table. And John says, through all of that, by confessing Jesus as Savior, God is in us. That's how we know love. So, honestly, some of us husbands, right? We know our wives love us because they stick up with us, right? They put up with us. It's like, I can't believe, first of all, that you are dumb enough to marry me. Second of all, I can't believe that you're dumb enough to stay with me. It must be love, right? Some of you are like, I know what Alicia's thinking, right? But think about it. That's what God is doing for you and I. He's abiding. He's staying. And John is saying that is true love. Through it all, sacrifice His Son. So you and I can have this amazing love, this amazing relationship with God. Real love is God sacrificially giving Himself despite myself, so I might find pleasure in Himself. Think about that. Real love is God sacrificing Himself despite me, not because I'm amazing, but despite me, so I might find more pleasure in Him. That's what John is wanting us to grasp. And when we can grasp this kind of love and it can begin to permeate our lives, then we can move on to the second step. You know, they always say that you can only give out of what you have. If you don't understand the love of Jesus for you, it's very hard to experience that love, and it's very hard to give that love. And so we have to understand this love first for ourselves, and then we can move on to the second phase. And the second phase is love in us. It's love that He gives. Now it's this love that we need to experience in ourselves. Years ago, I heard Tim Keller, a former pastor in New York City, give this analogy that in his apartment building, there's an old soda machine. Many of you have probably dealt with old soda machines, and so you put the coin in the machine and you push the button and you're longing for that soda to pop out and to quench your thirst, and you can hear the coin like go into the slot and you can hear the coin start to drop and it just gets stuck partway through. What do? You start banging on the side of that thing, right? Because you want that coin to drop, because the moment that coin drops is the moment your soda pops and the moment your thirst is quenched. And he said, that's exactly what needs to happen with the good news of Jesus Christ. So often we hear the truth and it gets lodged in our brains and we just got to kind of bang on it a little bit so it can drop into our hearts. And John wants to bang on it a little bit for us this morning to drop into our hearts. Look at verse 17. He says, by this is love perfected with us. How crazy is that? It's not this is love in you. It's perfected in you. This is a past action that continues to today. This isn't some love that was in us in the past that was perfected in the past. This is a love that was perfected in the past, perfected today, and will continue to be perfected in the future. And it is a love that God has placed in us. And notice what he says, so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. This comes on the heels of him saying that this is a love that abides in us, that the more we abide in God, the more he abides in us, and the more that love begins to change us from the inside out, the more that love begins to free our hands and free our grip from the things of the world and begin to place them squarely on Jesus Christ. That's how love is perfected. It's perfected because Jesus did it, and yet it's still being perfected by the reality that as the Holy Spirit comes and shows us areas of weakness, shows us areas of sin, and begins to loosen our grip on the things of this world and directs our affections back to Jesus Christ. And so we need to realize what God has done. And when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin, we can do one of two things. We can either ignore it. You know, so often, I heard a pastor say years ago that so often we want the Spirit to work in us. And I just want the Holy Spirit to work. I want him to move. I want him to show me things. I want him to teach me things. I just don't get why the Spirit's not showing me something. And he said, what have you done with what the Spirit has already showed you? Why would the Spirit keep showing you things if you're not going to obey him with what he's already showed you? And so when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin and reveals our hearts to us and shows us in the ways that we're wandering from God, we can either ignore it and then we have no excuse, or we can turn from that, confess that to God, ask the Spirit to help us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's taking what is abiding in us and allowing it to continue to abide and having this love perfected in us. And you know, as that happens, we become more like God, right? Not that we are God, but we begin to image God the way that we are created to image him. We begin to show more of his characteristic, more of his attributes as we mirror him and as we obey him and as we follow him. It's kind of like my boys. You know, they love to set up our house and they love to play church. But I've never seen them grab a computer and be a computer programmer. I've never seen them walk around our house and say, you know what, I can sell you this couch. It's nice. It can be yours, right? Because you're not their dad. They want to be like their dad. And so they begin to act like their dad. And John says that the more God is in you, the more you see him, the more you want to be like him, the more you want to grow to be like him, and the more you actually experience this perfection in you. It is something that is done, but it's something that's continuing to be done in you. And when that happens, you actually have more confidence for that day of judgment. You have more confidence because you know daily you're growing and looking more like Jesus. So when he returns and he begins to judge us for the things that we have done, we have more confidence because we trusted in Jesus, and so it's paid for, and yet we're growing more like Jesus. So we don't have to shrink in shame as we saw in chapter 2, but we can have this confidence. Because look at the last line of 17. That's what I've been explaining. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Think about if we actually understood that and we actually began to live and look more like Jesus Christ, imagine what that would change for us. And we would be much more confident people. Much more courageous. I'd probably be able to sleep a little bit better because I know I'm following what my Father wants and I'm in his will and I'm following his desires. But you know, so often one of the reasons that we struggle to kind of branch out of our comfort zones, one of the ways that we just struggle in life in general is because we're not living for that final judgment day. What we've actually done is we've set up smaller judgment days and we're living in light of those. Author Jean, I'm going to butcher her last name, but Jean Twenge in her book iGen stated that since 2007, when the iPhone first came out, since 2007, we are a more anxious and a more depressed people, and suicide and mental health have increased rapidly. Why is that? It's because the more that we are on our phones and the more that we are on social media is the more we are living in light of all of these minor judgment days, and we feel the judgment of everybody that is out there. And the more we live in light of that, we realize that our vacation doesn't match up to their vacation. My new clothes don't match up to their clothes. My kids don't act like that. And all of those things are minor judgments that we always fail at. And we always falter on. And we feel that condemnation, and it robs us of any confidence in Christ, and it robs us of looking to Jesus and being more like him, as John is saying, this love should do. And what it does, it actually takes the courage away, and it brings shame upon us. And John's saying, stop looking at minor judgment days. Look at the ultimate judgment day, because all of those minor judgment days are nothing in comparison to the final one where Jesus Christ for all of eternity will judge every single person. I find it odd. Yeah, I'll say it. I find it odd that years ago Kobe Bryant was blasted in the media for what he had done with a woman, and he experienced a massive judgment day, and 10 years later, we're naming a trophy after him. That's the weird world that we live in. We can judge you one moment and just give it 5 years, 5 decades, whatever, and you'll be fine. And that's exhausting, because what that tells me is that the world's idea of judgment is constantly changing, and I can never live up to that. And Sean says, stop looking at all those judgments and look at the single judgment, the judgment of Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, you can have confidence. It's forgiven. It is taken care of. And let's embody that. Because notice what he says, that when we embody that, he says there's no fear in love. Whew. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If we look up and we see, I'm secure in Jesus Christ, what do I have to fear? Who cares what you think of me? Doesn't matter. Because you're going to be standing in the same line I'm going to be standing in, awaiting that judgment day of the one Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to be looking at you. I'm going to be looking at him and saying, you died for my sin. That's the only way I get in. But we've got to know that deep in our soul, deep in our bones. Because it's only then that we can begin to have confidence. And it's only then that John says that we can actually move on to that third phase. The phase where love flows through us. If we don't have the love in us, we don't have the ability to have it flow through us. And look at what he says in verse 19. He says, we love, I love this. John is annoyingly repetitive, but isn't this our life? Now, I often will walk into a room and think, why did I walk into this room? How much more so with the good news of Jesus Christ? And John reminds us, verse 19, we love because he first loved. We didn't do it. It was received by grace. And he wants us to recognize that as we have received this, this is the connecting to what he wants us to do. And as we've received this love, he doesn't want us to be a clog in the pipe, to just be kind of a love hog, but actually to take what we've been given and to give it to others. Because look at what he says in verse 20. He gives us a good test. Verse 20, he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. John is saying you should test your love. And here's how. Do you love your brother? Now, I know some of us might be thinking, whoa, time out. I don't hate anybody. I'm good. Is that true? You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that if we insult our brother, then we're liable to counsel. That if we call someone a fool, we're liable to the hell of fire. Jesus just broadens it. And he begins to ask deeper questions. And begins to challenge our heart to say, are you insulting people? Are you acting like you are up here when everybody else is down here and doesn't get life like you do? Maybe you're passive aggressive. I don't hate you. I'll just throw a sly remark in there to jab at you. He's saying that if we love God and hate our brother, we're a liar. It's like the story he tells us in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Jesus tells us a parable of two men. And he says that this landowner, or this master, rather, had this man who owed him hundreds of years of debt, a kind of debt you'd never be able to pay back. And so when the master came, he demanded repayment, and this guy began to beg and plead for mercy, began to beg and plead that he'd be forgiven, began to beg and plead that this master would release him of his debt. And finally, the master said, it's gone. Paid for. And then the guy goes about his business, and somebody who owes about 3 months worth of debt comes up to him, and this guy who's been forgiven the massive debt begins to berate him and throw him in prison and say, you will not get out until you paid me everything. And Jesus says at that point the real master comes back, and he hears what is happening. And he takes the man who's been forgiven much and he throws him in prison and says, you will not get out until you've paid everything. Now, how does a man in prison get enough money to pay 100 years worth of salary? He doesn't. It's hopeless. John's saying the same thing. How in the world can you say, I love God, but I hate everybody around me? it doesn't make sense. In fact, John says that, right? He says, "Whoever does not love his brother whom he has seen, you can't love the one you don't see." Like, how can you, if you don't love the very image of God that is right in front of you, you think about that? That's what he's saying here. Your brother, the very image of God, the very imprint of God right in front of you, if you can't love the imprint of God, how can you love the real thing? Oh, what a challenge. And so, church, do you love the family of God? Do you love them not just in word, but actually in action? Do you pray for the family of God? Those of you who are regular attender or members here, do you pray for one another here? Thinking about each other throughout the week, caring for each other? Do you think, how can I bless other people here? Because that's what John is wanting us to do. Because then look at how he lands the plane. He lands the plane by saying, "This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." You know, John authored the Gospel of John. And as he authors that gospel, he tells us of a story of Jesus Christ on the night in which he was betrayed in John 13. He gathers his disciples. They are having the Last Supper together, the Passover meal to signify the lamb that was shed to pay for their sins. And they're around the room. And what you would typically do is they would find somebody who's low on the social status to come and wash everyone's feet, and so on, failed to do their job. And so in the middle of the meal, Jesus gets up and he begins washing all of their feet. You might think, oh, okay, that's, you know, it's not too bad. Think about muddy, dirty. I mean, they didn't have closed-toed shoes. Muddy, dirty, disgusting feet. He washes all of them. And then at the end of that, in John 13, 35, he says, "This is how they will know that you are my disciple, by the way you love one another. I just gave you an example of love. You should love one another." Now John is showing us that this is the kind of love, that if we love God, we should love others. It's a sacrificial care and concern. It's a service to those around you. It is laying down your own rights for the sake of others. And so, church, have you experienced the love of Jesus Christ in you? Have you experienced the fact that he's died for your sin and he's risen from the dead, that he laid down all of his rights? He laid down his ability to Philippians 2 says, to cling to equality with God. And he lays it all down. Have you experienced that to such a point that you're laying down your rights for the sake of others? You're laying down your desires for the sake of others. You're laying down your wants for the sake of others. When you look at your life, what are you loving? Yourself? Your opinion? Or are you loving Jesus? So often I find that those who are most opinionated are the ones who are unwilling to get off the bench and play the game. And John has been showing us all along that if we've received the love of God, we need to get off the bench and we need to get into the game. And church, the way that you do that is you stop making everything about your opinion and your desire and make it about Jesus Christ. We don't need more of ourselves. We need more of our Savior. And when we get that, and when we love each other like that, the world around us sees the grace and love flow through us to others. So are you going to be a pipe that is clogged? Or are you going to be a pipe that flows freely with the love of the Father? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you for the challenge that it is for us, Lord, the call it is to love others. Father, we confess those ways and those areas in which we are trusting in ourselves, those ways in which we want to hog your love and not let it flow through us. Father, I confess just even in the last day on multiple occasions, not giving your love to those around me, but withholding it. I pray that by your Spirit that you would reveal to us those ways, reveal to us those people, the situations where we are holding back your love. Father, I pray that you would take the truth and the reality that you have sacrificially given your Son to give us amazing grace, that you would take that and you would push it deep into our souls now, that we would understand it, that we would be in awe of it, and that we would rejoice in you, and that would lead us to confidence, Father. Help us to no longer live for these minor, these small judgment days that the world is putting before us, but help us to live for that final judgment day, resting in the reality that Christ has paid it all. And so, Father, we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.